Again, by welcoming each one this morning. And we are truly blessed with a good number of visitors today. We appreciate very much your presence. And I want you to know that you are our honored guest here this morning. It is my hope and my prayer that the things we say, the things that we do, will be first of all pleasing to God, and then second of all that each one of us will benefit together by the time we spend here this morning. As always, I encourage you to study for yourself. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God's Word, to know God's will. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life. And so, please take a personal interest in Scripture, in God's Word. Roy, if you would, go ahead and take out the PowerPoint. I'm going to make a little change this morning. Holy Scripture, God's Word, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, when I was a teenager, I vividly remember thinking how much easier it would be to serve God a little bit later in life. I envisioned that when I turned, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years old, that suddenly all of the interests that this world offers to us would be less. And that it would be so much easier to make the right decisions. It would be so much easier to give up things that maybe I needed to give up then than what it would be at 14 or 16 or 18 years old. And I believe this is common. I believe many young people have that impression that it just gets easier the older you get. And in one sense, that is right. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But I want you to understand that while you are young, while you are struggling with life and you're trying to grow up and you're trying to make your decisions in life and you want more freedom, I want you to understand something that the wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In verse 9 beginning, "Rejoice, O young man," but of course this would also apply to young women, "in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Did you hear what he said? The wise man gives permission, if you will, to walk in the ways of your youth, in the sight of your eyes. But he gives a warning. And the warning is, you're going to be held accountable. The warning is, God is going to judge you. What I would suggest to you is, it's possible for young people to have a great life and a good time in life as they are young and still serve God. You do not have to involve yourself in the sins and the cares of this life to be happy. In fact, these are the things that quite often destroy happiness. If you put your faith and trust in God while you are young, if you develop good habits in life, if you make the right choices, then that is going to lay the foundation as you grow older. And if you do that, if you make the right decisions, then when you get older, yes, it will be easier. Not because of a magic age. Not because all of a sudden you're now 25, 30, 35 years old, and the things that maybe used to draw your attention. The things that maybe you wanted to do and you knew these were wrong, now all of a sudden they're going to disappear. Because that's not going to happen. But if you've made the right decisions, understanding, hey, these are tough when I'm 13, 14, 15 years old. I want to be liked by my peers. I want my friends to want to be around me. I want to fit in. If you're able to control the sinful urges of life while you are young, then because you've done that, it gets easier. Because you have exercised patience and discipline. Turn over to the book of James, if you will. And I realize that James is talking about the trials of life. And certainly these involve many things. They involve persecution, but not only persecution. If you look in the book of James, chapter 1, he says, "My brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." And that just means all of the different kinds of temptations that life offers. But why is that? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so understand that if you make the right decisions in life now, when you are 13 or 15 or 18 years old, then as you grow older, simply by exercising patience, by overcoming the trials and tribulations of life, it does get a little easier. I'm not suggesting that there will ever be a time in your life when all of a sudden all illicit lust or desire ends, because that is not going to happen. A little bit later in the book of James, later in chapter 1, he says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now listen, every man is tempted. Well, how are we tempted? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the picture that James is trying to paint for us here is that our temptation is the result of things that we want. We are enticed because, first of all, we have some interest in those things. I can tell you that there are some things in life that may tempt other people that I have no interest in at all. Now, I'm not so naive to think that even those cannot sneak up and sometimes get me if we're not careful. But there are some things in life that are tempting to others that really have no impact on me because I don't have a want or a desire for them. They don't entice me. But the truth is, we are all enticed in some way. It gets a little easier when we use patience and we overcome and we endure. And so, as you look at that 25-year-old, 30, 35-year-old, as you look at that 60-year-old or 70-year-old, and you think it's easier for that person. It may be, but it is because that person has lived a godly life and they put things aside. That is what we are to do as Christians. I don't care if you're a child of God at the age of 13 or you're a child of God at the age of 70, you put the cares of this life aside. Turn over to the book of Galatians. And I want you to listen as Paul describes the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, listen to the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The churches of Galatia, these were primarily Gentile churches. And you have to remember that in the pagan cities, a lot of the things that are described here were just everyday life. The sexual immorality, the drunkenness, those kind of things, they were just a part of their culture. It reminds us a little bit of today, does it not? What has our culture become? We have become an immoral people. And I'm not talking about individually. I'm talking about as a nation of people, as a society, we have become corrupt. When is the last time that you remember seeing a television show or a movie where a man and woman were dating, and they'd been dating, and yet they were not living together, especially if they were in the same city? I would challenge you, be cognizant of that and just look at that. Because show after show after show after show after show, when two people are dating, they're shacked up. And even if they're not dating, if they just have a one-night stand. And we think nothing of that as a society. Young people, do not be deceived by that. Do not think that is normal. It is not natural. It is not normal. It is not according to God's will. God sets what is natural. And He set the natural order back in the very beginning, when He created the woman and He brought the woman to the man and she became his wife in marriage. The idea, lasciviousness, licentiousness, lewdness, these are just some of the words used to translate this. The idea is really anything that would lead us to sexual desires inappropriate. It could be the, as the definition says, the unchaste handling of males and females. In other words, touching each other in ways that stimulate desires that should not be there, or at least should be controlled. It could be the words that we use. It could be what we say to each other. Young people, this is not new. Understand that your body is a gift from God. Do you know the only sin that is described as being a sin against the body itself? All other sins, Paul tells us, outside the body, but there's one that is sin against the body itself, against us. And that has to do with illicit sexual activity that quite often is stimulated by lascivious or licentious behavior, by the clothes we wear, by what we reveal, by what we say, by where we go. And he also talks about here two other things that I believe are important in our day and time for our young people, drunkenness and revelings. We sometimes look at that word drunk or drunkenness and we automatically attach to it a definition of society. What is drunkenness? Well, if your blood alcohol level is 0.08, then you are legally drunk to a point where you cannot drive. And so we kind of define drunkenness in that way. But the truth is, the word itself just simply means intoxication. We don't have time this morning, but there's an abundance of evidence. In fact, when I preach a lesson dealing with drinking or social drinking, I go into this in some detail. There is abundant evidence, medically, scientifically, that with the very first drink, there are chemical changes, there are changes in your mind. Intoxication begins with that drink, that very first drink. I don't care if it's beer, I don't care if it's some kind of alcohol, I don't care if it is wine. And that's the idea of the word, intoxication. In fact, we're also told by many scholars that really the word doesn't have to do with a particular stage of intoxication. It has to do with inception, the beginning of intoxication. The idea of reveling here has to do with what we might call wild parties. Young people, understand something. These are works of the flesh. I fully understand that some may want to do these things. I even understand why they want to do these things. But what I do not get is that for the child of God, at any age, 13, 15, 18, 70 years old, the child of God would simply dismiss what God has said. I know why we do that. We do it because of lust. We do it because of temptation. We do it because we do not overcome the trial or the temptation, as James says we must. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to verse 10 again of chapter 11. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. They're empty. They're going to pass. The fact that the instruction here is to put these away, to remove these, tells us that we can do it and tells us that that is what God expects us to do. At any age, we are to put these things away. Things that are evil. Things that will produce sorrow. How many a young person has so changed their lives when they were young that from that moment on, they have to live with the consequence of what they did? They have to live with the consequence of giving in to desire and lust that they should have fought against, that they should have overcome. Look, the truth is we cannot change the past. And there are some things done that we just simply have to live with. I'm not saying we can't be forgiven, because we can. Whatever happens as a young person, whatever we do in life at any age, God will forgive if we do the things that He tells us to do. But sometimes the physical consequences of those actions can never be changed. If you go out and you get intoxicated to a point, whatever point that is, the first drink, the second drink, and you're involved in an automobile accident and you kill someone, maybe someone riding with you, maybe a dear friend, will you ever be able to put that aside? What if you injure yourself and you're paralyzed for life? Will you ever be able to put that aside? What if in a moment of passion, a young lady gets pregnant, a 13 or 14-year-old, can that ever be put aside? You see, the things that we choose and the things that we do, they can cause heartache and misery and sorrow. They're evil things. And again, I'm not suggesting that we cannot go on with life and have a full life and God forgive us, but there are some things that we just have to live with. And if we'd made the right choices, do you realize that when you're at that age and you're trying to grow, you're trying to make your own pathway in life, your own choices, do you realize the things that you decide to do, that they become habit for you? That they become something that just is a part of your life? If you're drinking, if you're using drugs of some kind, if you're dressing immodestly, all of those things are things then that have to be dealt with later in life. And some can deal with them, and some do deal with them, and others don't. And others forever. Again, because of what they've done as a young person, they're stuck with that because they don't have the discipline and the determination to put it aside. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What he's saying is, don't put off serving God until you get old, because there's going to come a point in time when you get so old that you know that you can no longer do the things that you could at one time. When you're not going to be as active, when age is going to creep up. Serve your Creator in the days of your youth. Let's go back over to the book of Galatians, because we didn't look at the other side of it, did we? We didn't look at the fruit of the Spirit, the things against such there is no law. In Galatians chapter 5, he's talked about the works of the flesh, and he said, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So do we get that? The fruit of the Spirit can only be produced when we crucify, as he says here. We crucify the affections and the lusts of the flesh. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, we don't have time this morning to go through these in detail. But think about what love, the right kind of love. Love that is directional toward God. Think about what that does for you in your life. First of all, it will help you to love and to appreciate and to respect your parents for all that they've done for you. It will help you to realize, even though you may not always agree, may not always understand it, to realize at the very least that your parents truly are the ones who have your best interest at heart. If you have godly parents, if you have parents that are trying to give you the right direction in life, then your love for them will help you in following and respecting what they have to say. Your love for God, which is certainly the top priority. Your love for God, again, will bring you back to loving your parents, to loving your siblings, and to loving those who care the most for you and want the best for you. Let me say that your friends at school, almost without exception, do not want what is best for you. They may think they do, and you may believe that they're your best friends for life, But let me tell you something. When people are trying to draw you away from God, when people are encouraging you to use drugs and to drink, when they're encouraging you to dress immodestly, when they're encouraging you to use profanity, when they're encouraging you to commit fornication, they have one thing in mind and one thing only. And that is their own personal satisfaction. They want you to fit in with them. They want you to become a part of them. I want to talk about the idea of joy and peace. Joy and peace is a whole lot more than a Friday night drinking binge that some people associate with happiness. You know that there are people who live for one thing and one thing only, really? And that's the weekend where they go out and get drunk. They get off work Friday or Saturday, whenever. And what do? Sometimes even before they go home, they stop by happy hour somewhere. That's their idea of unwinding. That's their idea of joy and peace and comfort. The idea of being gentle, being good, being faithful, meek or mild. The idea of self-control. You know, these are the qualities that will help you achieve what you want in life. And I can guarantee that. I can guarantee that if you, as a young person, will at least look at these things, consider these things, and to the best of your ability, try to apply yourself to these things, that they will do nothing but help you later in life. They will do nothing but make you a better, a happier person in life. Think about the things self-control keep us from. And I'm talking about the hardships of life. Self-control, when we say, no, I'm not going to drink, will perhaps keep us away from an accident. Now, I know someone else can hit us who are drunk, but we're not going to be the cause of it. Self-control maybe will help you choose a good marriage partner where it's not just based on infatuation and desire and lust. Think about what self-control does, temperance. And so we are reminded, again, by the wise men, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now's the time to serve God. And again, I can promise that if you do that faithfully when you are 13, 14, 18, 19 years old, if you do that faithfully as a young adult, if you do that faithfully as a parent, as a husband, or as a wife, your life will be nothing but the better for it. It is the way to enjoy life. It is the way to get the most out of life. Isn't that what we want? Let's be honest. All of us want to get the most out of life. But the way to do that is not sin. The way to do that is serving God. And so I hope and pray that as you make your decisions in life, that you will reflect on some of these things. I hope that you will reflect on these things today. I hope that you will think about these things tomorrow. Because you're going to be faced, at whatever age you are, you're going to be faced with temptation. Something is going to get your interest. Something is going to draw at you. And we need to overcome those things. We need to serve God. So if you're not a Christian, and at whatever age you are this morning, I hope and pray that you will make the decision to serve God. I hope and pray that you will decide this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, and yet you've not lived like you should. Maybe the cares of this world, they've gotten to you. And You've given in. And instead of adding to your life the fruit of the Spirit, you've been doing the works of the flesh. Put those things off. Start adding to your life the fruit of the Spirit. The love and the joy and the peace and all of the other things that are mentioned in that context. Make that your life's goal and your life's mission. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and sing.